We talked this morning about our salvation, and again this evening, I said this morning that salvation requires nothing of man. But indeed, salvation does require faith. We have to believe, and we have to believe not just so that we can say, well, I'm a believer and I believe, but actually believe what God says. Over and over and over again, the Bible tells us that salvation is by faith. In Luke chapter 7, verse 50, it says, "And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." In Luke chapter 18, verse 42, it says, "And Jesus said unto him, Receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee." In Acts chapter 15, verse 11, it says, "But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they." It's believing. Acts chapter 16, verses 30 and 31, I'm sure that most of us could probably quote this from memory. "And he brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Salvation requires faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit, believing the truth." 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe." In what sense is he the Savior of all men, but especially of those that believe? Because it makes a definite point of saying that he is especially the Savior of those that believe. In what sense is he the Savior of those that do not believe? In what sense is he the Savior of those that do not believe? Because it says he's the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Okay, but in what sense is he already their Savior? He already paid for their sins. He already paid for their sins, and that, of course, is what you were hinting at. But I wanted to directly say it. He's the Savior. Do you realize if somebody rejects Christ, who else are they going to turn to for salvation? They don't have another Savior. They can't say, well, okay, Buddha is my Savior or Muhammad is my Savior. There is no other Savior, folks. He's the Savior of all men, but specifically, especially of those that believe. Because they are the ones that actually will enjoy the salvation that he has given us. Going ahead, it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 38 and 39. And of course, this is the introduction to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 38 and 39. "Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul hath I shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." There is a difference between those that draw back. They may say, you know, I like what he says about salvation, but I don't want to believe that. They draw back in unbelief. We are those that have actually believed, he says, to the saving of the soul. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, "who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." were kept by the power of God through faith. Through faith. One last verse on this subject. Take a look at verse 9. 1 Peter 1:9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now I want you to notice something. There are two places in the Bible that especially talk about faith. I have not mentioned either one of them, nor have I yet gone to the Old Testament when it has more than 400 verses that tell us that we're saved by faith. I've just gone through several verses here. You notice that I didn't mention a single verse from the Gospel of John. Do you know that in the Gospel of John alone, there are 90 places where it says that a man is saved by faith? Can you quote one of those verses, just one of them? Anyone? What is that? Okay, that's Ephesians. I said in the Gospel of John, for God so loved the world. Yes, John 3:16. We could have also quoted John 3:15. We could have also quoted John 1:13. We could have quoted John 3:18, 3:36. In fact, there's nowhere in the Gospel of John with more than 90 places you realize, you know, when Jesus comes to chapter 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Three times in verse 25, he tells you. And of course, you could go to John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, where he gives us the summary of the reason why he wrote the Gospel of John, that you might believe, and that through believing you would have eternal life. But we didn't even quote a verse from the Gospel of John. Neither did I quote a verse from Hebrews chapter 11, where he gives us all the heroes of the faith, men that believed God. And you go down through that list there, and he starts out, of course, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, by faith, the elders obtained a more excellent report. We didn't even need to quote those. If we didn't even have the book of Hebrews, if we didn't have the book of John, in fact, if we didn't even have the New Testament, more than 400 times in the Old Testament it says that a man is saved by faith. And throughout our New Testament, the message of the New Testament is one of salvation by faith. Salvation requires faith. Therefore, what is faith? Because if we're talking about faith, everybody says they believe something. And everybody does believe something. What they believe is what determines whether or not they have eternal life. I've had people try to impress me. I have lots of faith, they say. And other people have looked at me and said, you know, you're a man of much faith. You have a lot of faith. No, folks, I don't have a lot of faith. I don't even know how to compare it. Because I say, if Jesus correctly said that if you have the faith of mustard seed, you can move a mountain, I've never moved any mountains, have you? So I must have an insignificant amount of faith. But what I have faith in is significant because I believe in the God who created heaven and earth. I believe that he is all-powerful, that he can do anything he pleases, that he is sovereign in his universe. I believe in a great God. I don't have great faith. I'm a small man of small faith who believes in a big God. And everything to me revolves around all that he has done. He didn't need my help when he called light into existence. He didn't need my help when he spoke the word and brought a universe into being. He didn't need my help when he knelt down and formed man out of the dust of the earth and breathed into man's nostrils the breath of lives. He didn't need my help when he put that man to sleep and made a woman. He didn't need my help when he went to Calvary to die in my place. He didn't need my help when he rose again from the grave. All of these things that I enjoy today, I enjoy because a God who can speak the word and make things happen did them. You see, we can speak the word and nothing happens. But when he speaks the word, heaven and earth move. Yet again he says, I will speak, and the heavens themselves shall shake. He has the ability to do whatever he desires to do. That's the one in whom I believe. I don't believe in some God who cannot save. A God who talks about salvation and then would tell you to do the best you can to do it. No. The God that I believe in took care of it all when he sent his son to die in my place on Calvary. So we're not talking about faith as a mystical thing. Faith itself has a basis. What is the basis of faith? First of all, we find it in Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, verses 13 and 14. In Acts chapter 11, verses 13 and 14. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. Notice what they had to hear. They had to hear words. Now be honest with me for a moment. Did it never occur to you that the angel already knew what Cornelius needed to believe? Did he know or didn't he? Would this angel, probably Gabriel, would he have known what Cornelius and his house needed to believe? Why go through all this trouble? Why tell them, send to Joppa and have a man come whose name is Peter and he'll tell you how to get saved? Why go through all that? If the angel already knew the message, why not just tell him? Do you realize how much trouble they had to go through? Why, Peter, he was enjoying himself, a little bit hungry, and went up onto the rooftop, and there he was just saying, I wish they'd hurry up down there in the kitchen. I'm hungry. You know, I got to get something to eat. My blood sugar has dropped. I'm like most Jewish people. I have diabetes in my old age. And, you know, if they just hurry up down there a little bit, we could get this going. But instead, he's so hungry, he's thinking about nothing but food. And God wants him to think about the salvation of Cornelius. So God has him have a vision. And what is it? Of course, it's food, because that's exactly what was on Peter's mind. So he sees a vision of all these animals coming down, and when he looks in there, it's all these unclean things. Why, there's some crab, there's some unhatched duck egg, Baloo. He looks in there, he sees that, he sees octopus and squid. He sees some pork running around in there. And he says, Lord, you know I've never eaten any of this kind of stuff. There are chicken feet in there. Okay? I mean, he sees all this stuff and he says, Lord, you know, nothing like that has ever passed these lips. I'm hungry, but not that hungry. So the Lord takes the sheep back up, second time it comes down, and it's got even worse stuff in there. He takes it back up and he brings it back down the third time. And Peter says, you know, what are you trying to say to me, Lord? I'm hungry, but I have never touched an unclean thing like that. And God says, whatever God has called clean, call thou not unclean. And once he took it away the third time, God had to send these messengers all the way from Cornelius' house when he could have just told him how to get saved. Now the messengers come and they say, we're looking for Peter. And Peter goes with them, now convinced because of the vision. I'm not sure if he said, let's eat first, but he finally went and he preached the gospel to them. They needed to hear the word of God. It says, the words that he shall say to you. The words. Again, we see over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Why do the lost not want to hear a message from the Word of God? Why would they prefer to see a play, to hear rock music? Why would they prefer anything but the preaching of the cross? Because the Word of God to them is foolishness. Who wants to hear foolishness? But to us which are saved, it is the power of God. It is the power of God. James chapter 1, verse 21. James 1:21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. The engrafted word, the Word of God, is enough to save your soul. It's enough. That's indeed why 2 Timothy 3:15 says, then, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, another name for the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. What is it that we have to believe? We have to believe the Word of God. We've got to believe the Scriptures. The Bible has a message about salvation, and that message of salvation must be believed. There is no salvation any other way. Salvation is not by a vision. It's not by an experience. Salvation is the act of believing. It's just trusting God. It's just believing God. Simply believing what He has to say. And I think of what all that entails, and I'll finish this on Wednesday night with God's will, because in Spanish I actually finished this whole point, and I'm not going to have time tonight. But I think of all the things that people trust in. We had a member of our church in Paraguay who was saved, and then he went and tried to talk to his parents about salvation. Well, his dad left Catholicism, but he went into Pentecostalism. And one night, he went to a healing meeting. The next day, I got a phone call from his son. And his son said, my dad would like to have you come over here. He needs your help. So I thought, okay. So I drove over to his house. And when I got there, the son met me at the door, who was a member of our church, and he said, I'll let my dad talk to you. He said, he can't come out right now. So I went in, and I went into his bedroom, and there he was lying in bed. And he got up when I got there, sat on the bed, and I said, what's the matter? He said, I have a headache. I'm dizzy. My everything is just swimming around. It's all blurry now. And I'm so sick because I can't see that I'm vomiting. He said, Pastor, I called you over because I'd like you to buy me some glasses. This man had never, ever stepped foot in our church. But he was asking me to buy him glasses. And I said, well, what happened to your glasses? And he said, well, I went to this faith healing campaign last night. And he said, and I was sitting there, and the pastor said, that was preaching, all of a sudden he went like this. And he said, God's just told me that somebody out here has a problem with their eyes, and God has just healed you. And I said, okay. And he said, then the pastor said, who was it? Stand up. So I stood up. And he called me up onto the platform. And he said, did God heal your vision? And he said, yes. And he said, well, what's that on your face? And he said, those are my glasses. So he said, take them off. So I took them off. He said, throw them on the floor. Now, by the way, this man had glasses that looked like the bottom of a Coca-Cola bottle. He said, throw them on the floor. So I threw them on the floor, and he said, stomp on them and tell God that you're healed. So I stomped on him. And then his son interrupted. He said, my brother says at that point, everybody was jumping up and down and clapping and dancing around. And my dad, he told my dad to go sit back down. And my dad was looking around, couldn't find the stairs to get down anymore, couldn't see. And he said, so my brother jumped up and ran up onto the platform, grabbed his hand, and took him down. And I said, well, if I were you, I would tell that pastor that he can pay for your glasses. Why should I pay for your glasses when he's the one that had you break them? He said, I'm too embarrassed. Okay? Is that faith, folks? That's not faith. And let me tell you something. Miracles don't produce faith. There is not a verse in your Bible that says, now faith is seeing a miracle. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There is not a single verse that associates seeing a miracle and having faith. Faith is believing God. It's believing what God has said. Over and over and over again, I say, what is it to believe God? It's simply taking his word and saying, yes, this is true. I believe it. It doesn't require great amounts. It's what you believe, not how much. Salvation requires faith. And faith cannot be produced on a human level. Faith comes out of the word of God. It's bound to the scriptures themselves. Let's pray.